Good evening. So great to be with you again. So we're continuing our look in the book of Hebrews. We'll continue in chapter 11. I'm going to be reading verses 17 to 26. Hebrews 11, 17 to 26. Hear now God's holy, inerrant word. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose instead to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And so as we continue in this chapter 11, the hall of faith that chronicles all these different fathers and mothers in the faith and how God has worked through them. In this particular section, there's this emphasis on death. And so we're going to see how that plays out in relationship to the resurrection that we're shown in Christ. And the first thing is to see the reality of the terror of death, right? The understanding really what we face. And in our day, we tend to play this down, right? We tend to not want to talk about death. We've got all kinds of euphemisms of you know, well, they went to meet their maker, they, you know, all these things, because it's like even the word death kind of sticks in our mouth, and we try different things to avoid talking about that altogether. That's one of the things that's been with my dad, you know, who has dementia and is struggling in some of those kinds of things. But he's just said, you know, many times, "I'm just ready to go be with the Lord," and so he's particularly tuned in and aware of that. And anytime anybody will hedge around death, he will often under his breath say to me, "Why don't they just say it?" But we don't like to say it. Right, and we avoid this whole thing of death. But the reality is that we all face the terror of death. It's there all the time, but it comes out in terms of us having a rapid heartbeat, or, you know, having our life flash before our eyes when, you know, a car swerves in the other lane in front of us, or we have something that we think, "Whoa, wow," you know. But the reality is, it's always there, and I was reminded of Cassie Bernal. I don't know if you will remember her. She was one of the students that was killed in the Columbine shooting in Colorado. And, you know, I don't, that whole horror of that event and all of those things. But her story came out, and then there was actually a whole book written on her telling more of her story. But she was one of the ones who was there in the high school, and the two thugs who were the ones killing their classmates evidently had, in the middle of the shooting, taken to asking people, "Do you believe in God?" And if they said yes, that's the people that they shot. And so one of the other students who was there, who witnessed this with Cassie, that's exactly what happened. They approached her and said, "Do you believe in God?" And she said, "Yes, I do." And they shot her dead. And in the book, her mom tells the story of Cassie's faith. And that it was something that she, it was very important to her, in following Jesus and being involved in the church and the youth group and all of those things. But while all of us say, yeah, that's we believe these things, when someone is standing over you with a gun pointed at your face and says, well, do you believe? Do you believe in God? You see, the reality of our faith is not just, yeah, I believe this, but by God's grace to actually have the conviction of that belief, and that it's specifically a faith in Christ and His resurrection that is God's blessing for us to face death. Because, again, whether we want to acknowledge or not, we face it every single day. And so the question is, are you going to face that reality in faith in Christ? And so, the again and again, that this is used in Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham did this, by faith Isaac did that, by faith Jacob did this, by faith Moses did that. And in all of these things are there with death underscored each time. But as Abraham faced God's testing, recognizing that God could raise the dead, that he was looking to receive Isaac back from death. Jacob, when he was dying. Joseph, when his end was near. Another one of those euphemisms. That Moses' parents weren't afraid of the king's edict. What was the king's edict? Death for the children. That in all of these things, there's this accumulating effect of chapter 11 of talking about the reality of death, and that faith in God and His resurrection is the only way to combat death. It's the only antidote for death. We had spent quite a bit of time when the kids were growing up in Maine, and Maine and Vermont are very similar, but one of the differences is in Maine there are no poisonous snakes whatsoever. Now, we don't have many of them in Vermont, but we do have some timber rattlesnakes that, from time to time, that you can run into. But one of the things that meant with young children in Maine was any snake that Colby saw, we said, go ahead, catch it, it's fine, you know. And he got bit several times, but, you know, it's not, it just hurts for a little bit. And for a young boy who's so thrilled to get a hold of a snake, you know, he didn't really mind it that much. But then it's a whole different thing when we move to Florida and there are not just a few poisonous snakes, but lots of poisonous snakes. And the first time that he came home from the neighbors, and I said, well, what were you doing? Oh, they had a snake in their pool and they needed some help. I said, buddy, remember, this is not Maine. There are poisonous snakes here. He's like, Dad, don't worry about it. It was a pygmy rattler. No big problem. I got it out of the pool. You know, he was, you know, what, 12 at the time? I'm like, you know. But to be able to face those things, knowing what's the worst that can happen, right? So it bites me and I die. Jesus is the God of the resurrection, right? And to have that hope, to have that strength, to know those things, that all of these people, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses, understood the reality of death and the greater reality of the resurrection. That, as we've been seeing again and again in Hebrews, that the unseen reality is far more powerful than what we can see. And so they were living according to that unseen reality. They were living by faith, not in what they could see, but in what God had promised them. And this is the wonder of facing the terror of death in the gospel of Jesus. So the second thing is this question for us to grapple with: do you believe that God can raise the dead? Do you believe that not just in, yes, I give my assent, yes, I believe that, but when you are facing the terrors of death, do you believe it? Do you live in that reality of knowing that God can, in fact, raise the dead? And Right? This is the difficulty that Mary and Martha were facing in that passage that we read earlier. Of, you know, they were convinced that Jesus could heal the sick. That's why they summoned Jesus when Lazarus got sick. Right? Lord, come quickly. He's sick. They knew with absolute confidence Jesus can heal him right away. No problem. But dead? Yikes. That's a whole nother ballgame. Right? And so they're grieved. They're mourning. They're, Lord, if you had come, we know we wouldn't have died. And so God uses that very incident to convey to them, I'm not just the God of healing. I'm the God of the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. That gives us a far greater confidence. Because if we believe in God as the healer only, and not as the one who can raise the dead, well, we will step out in faith to a certain degree, but we're not gonna go way out on that limb, right? It's like, okay, if I fall a little bit and break an arm or a leg, he can take care of me. But if I fall off of the Eiffel Tower, right? If I fall off the Empire State Building, you know, I'm done. And to recognize that so often in our life, that's what's going on. That we hold back because of fear. That yes, I believe, but as in Mark 9, the father who says, yes, I believe, but Lord, help my unbelief. Right? I do believe, but that's cutting it a little bit too close. Right? I rode a motorcycle all through college, and it was primarily because it was way cheaper than driving a car. You find out real quick when you're a male under 25 with speeding tickets that insurance is like crazy expensive. But if you're riding a motorcycle, they think, you know, well, yeah, you may be dead, but that's not our problem. There's not much liability on our side. So sure, we'll give you insurance for liability real cheap. And so all through college, I rode a motorcycle and had a ton of fun on the motorcycle. But there was always that zone of, okay, if I wipe out, I could really get hurt. But, you know, I'm not going crazy. You know, it might, you know, involve some recovery time, but it wouldn't be that bad. But then you get up at certain speeds and you know, okay, if I lose it, I'm gone, right? That make you, you know, slow down a little bit or not take the curve quite that fast or whatever. Now, that's wisdom to not push it that extreme. But what about in just everyday life, where it's not being unwise or unsafe on a motorcycle, but it's, well, I really ought to talk to this person about Jesus, but, you know, I might lose my job. Or they might not talk to me. Or they might talk to me in very not nice ways. Right? Where is that line for you? Where do you find yourself pulling back because of what the potential consequences might be? And what does it do for us to recognize God is the God of resurrection? He can not only bring us back to the dead physically and spiritually, but he can also do that in relationships. Right? That God can restore a relationship that might be damaged or broken completely. But if he brings that person to Christ and to new life, he could very well work out that relationship to be even stronger than it was before. If you lose your job because of witness for Christ, he's well capable. He's the God of resurrection who can provide a better job. Whatever the thing is that you feel like risking for Christ, do you understand, do I understand, do we understand together that God is the one who can raise the dead in all of those different ways? And so we find in this passage that we're called to face death with resurrection faith, with a trust in Christ for the resurrection. Now, that doesn't mean that we're to presume, right? That we're just to be reckless or careless. We ought to be wise. We ought to consider what we're doing and how we're doing it, always according to the Scripture. But to have the freedom to face death, to face rejection, to face all manner of persecution or difficulty with this understanding of resurrection faith, that we can trust Christ to care for us even in the midst of all of these things. We see this in the passage. Abraham, who reckoned, I love this, he reasons in verse 19, he reasons that God could raise the dead, right? When you look at Abraham's story in Genesis, it doesn't make any sense that God would call him to sacrifice Isaac. That was the whole point of what he'd gone through for chapters, right? Of not trusting Christ, of trying to do it a different way, and God having to reiterate, no, it's not just you, but you through Sarah, that the promised child is going to come, right? And so he finally gets it. He finally believes it, God, and God gives him the child. And then God says, okay, sacrifice him. What? That doesn't make any sense. This is the child through whom my line will be reckoned, who will bring about the promise. But this idea of Abraham reasoning, right? That's biblical language in terms of exercising our faith, of walking through with ourselves what the ramifications of the gospel are. Have you ever done that with yourself when you're feeling led by the Spirit to do something that makes you uncomfortable? Right? Oh, God, you can't. You don't really mean for me to do that, right? I mean, that's kind of crazy. Well, His Word does say that I'm supposed to trust Him with it. No, that can't. You know, and you walk through that argument in your head. Have you ever done that? And so that's what's going on with Abraham. How is this possible? Well, God can raise the dead. And so he doesn't just think about it and talk about it. He then steps out in faith to carry out exactly what God has called him to do. That faith in action, that trust born out through what he's doing. That's what we're called to do. Isaac blesses Jacob and Esau. How? By faith. He'd already been tricked into it before, but then at the end of his life, he blesses them. And then Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped. It was by faith that Jacob did this, trusting in the Lord. Joseph, likewise, wants to be sure that his bones are carried up to the promised land. Right? This isn't just, okay, here's my funeral arrangements. I'd like this hymn sung. I'd like this. Oh, if we could get Marty to come and read the passage. I really like the way that he does that. Oh, make sure that Susie does that song that I really like. All those kinds of things. His faith is in the promise of God that he will take his people from Egypt up into the promised land. And because of that, Joseph understands those promises and operates in faith. Make sure you take my bones with you. Why? Why? You're dead, dude. What does it matter? Right? Because I know that my bones may disintegrate into dust. But when my master calls me, that dust will be brought back to life. And I want to rise from the grave in the land of promise. I want to be there. I want to see him face to face when my Savior calls me. That's facing death with resurrection faith. Moses' parents face the horror of Pharaoh's order for the children to be killed. And so they were able and willing to face the king's wrath. Moses, when he grew up, chose his loyalty to the people of God rather than what was sure an awful lot more convenient, sure an awful lot you know, better in terms of the things of this world, right? Would you like to identify with the slaves or with the king? Would you like to live in a hovel or in the palace? Would you like to have every luxury or none, right? And the scripture tells us that he would rather be in disgrace for the sake of Christ than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Again, that's resurrection faith. I can see all of these things of Pharaoh's court. They're right here. I've grown up enjoying them. I know what it's like. But I know that there's greater blessing in Christ, in the Messiah who's going to come. I know that there's greater blessing with the King of Kings than there is with the King of Egypt. And so he not only thinks and talks about that, but he also walks into that reality. He lives that out, facing death with resurrection faith. There's a really kind of goofy movie that is one of those, you know, playing on Lifetime Network or that sort of thing on a Saturday afternoon. I can't even remember the name of the movie. It's like, you know, I caught it partway in. But it's of this family in Appalachia who discovers the Fountain of Youth, right? And so they are drinking of that fountain, and as, you know, everybody in the family stays the same age, you know, all for hundreds of years, right? And so they're back in Appalachia, and, you know, the whole world's changing around them, but they're, you know, off in the woods. But they're living forever as long as they drink of this fountain, until one of the brothers falls in love with this girl, right? It's always a girl. And so he doesn't want to continue without her, right? So he wants either her to drink from the fountain so she'll live with him forever, or he's willing to give it up and not drink of the fountain. And so anyway, that's all backstory that leads into one of these great scenes, right? And it's a, you know, it's probably just me growing up as an American boy with, you know, all the Bang Bang Shoot 'em Up movies that I'd watch with my Marine dad. But there's this great scene, because remember, these two are immortal, the two brothers. They can't be killed because of the Fountain of Youth. And one of the parents have been arrested on and are in jail. And while they can't be killed, they can't get out of jail, right, on their own. So the brothers go to break mom and dad out of jail, right? But it's a hysterical scene because, again, they're immortal, right? And so they walk in to town and stand in the middle of the street facing the jail. And the, you know, sheriff and deputies are like, oh, they're coming to break out mom and pop, right? So they've got all the guns and everything else, and the brothers just walk in because they're immortal, right? And so the sheriffs are shooting them, you know, and they're just walking through it, you know, and it becomes like they're just playing with them, right? And so they walk in and are able to take mom and dad and get them out of jail and leave. Why? Because they're immortal, right? It doesn't matter how much they're shot. It doesn't matter how much is done to them, because they can't die. Do we understand the gospel in that way? To understand no one can touch you if you're in Christ. That the worst that can happen is that you go to sleep for a little while until Jesus returns. What would it look like in Woodstock and Barnard and Pomfret and South Woodstock and White River Junction and Hanover if the people of First Congregational Church Woodstock lived with that kind of resurrection faith? Nobody on earth can touch us. No weapon fashioned in this world can have any effect on us except what the Lord has already ordained. So go proclaim him. Go live in resurrection life. There's nothing that they can do. That's the freedom and the boldness that we gain as we more and more apply this gospel good news of the resurrection. That we might joyfully, freely give our lives in His service. Because when He comes again, He'll call us to Himself and we'll have eternity together with Him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your great promise of resurrection. That they're not just empty words, but that You, the God of the universe, the faithful One, has promised us. And not only that, but Lord Christ, You have come and died and been raised from the dead, the first fruits of the resurrection, to show us the reality of Your conquering death. Oh Lord, we confess that we are so often timid and not believing in the fullness of Your resurrection. Lord, forgive us and embolden us, empower us to live out these convictions, to trust in You, knowing that You will raise us again. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.